Good.
I'd like to invite your attention to Revelation chapter 21. Last week I spoke to you from John chapter 14 concerning heaven and the assurance of salvation, and told you not to let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, I want to extend to part two of that today. We're living in what a lot of people say is the last days, the last times. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the television and look at the news, and we think, at least I think, maybe hope some of you think, where has our country gone? The sin is absolutely rampant. But when we come to Revelation 21, we talk about a new heaven and a new earth. But let me back up a little bit and just give you some background just preceding, just before this. In the last part of chapter 20, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's verse number 10. Then verse number 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it." And here is where all the lost people of all time are going to have their final judgment. And they are actually, verse number 14 says, "Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All the judgments are now over. The devil and his cohorts have been confined to the lake of fire forever. Those who are lost are also consigned to that same lake of fire. That's the background. Now I want to talk about what's really going to happen for us. What's really going to happen? Chapter 21 opens up with John, the disciple, who's exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and what God is revealing to him to reveal to us. And we're about to see some astounding things. At least I think they're astounding things. Starting in verse number 1 of chapter 21, says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Now, I grew up in tidewater around rivers and boats and ships, and I worked in the shipyard for a little bit. And none of that's going to be any use anymore. But I want you to see what John saw. It is interesting, at least I think it's interesting. When God repeats a particular thing, it's there. It's an emphasis there that we should not overlook. And so when John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth," and if you have your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 65, to me it's interesting. I don't know whether it 65, verse 17, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before John reiterated that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know what that just tells me, that Old Testament people, you should have paid attention. New Testament people, you better pay attention, because it's coming to be. It's a fact. It's said twice in the Word of God. And so we want to look at this a little bit, and I want to share some things with you. I find it very interesting that God is going to, in a sense, do away with this present earth and the present heaven and create it new. When I began to think about that, I began to think that heaven experienced sin, and Satan Lucifer tried to overthrow God. And God kicked him out. This earth has been stained with sin and blood for millenniums. There's been battles, there's been all kinds of bloodshed. Even in our nation now, there's bloodshed every day. And this earth is stained with the blood of people. But the new heaven and the new earth will never experience sin, will never experience the shedding of blood. It is going to be perfect, 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 perfect. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. And we don't have the capacity to understand that yet, but we will. We will understand it. Being, I've already mentioned, I grew up in Tidewater with boats and ships and water and stinky water. I can remember we used to go to Ocean View and swim, and you could see. I went to Respite Species when I really remember. It's in the city of Chesapeake. It's on the other side of it's on the other side of the Livers River, but it's across the river from where the naval base is. And I can remember walking out there, and you could see your feet when you was up to your knees anyway, back in the day. Well, the last time I looked at the Elizabeth River, you probably couldn't see 6 inches below there because of the pollution. But there's going to be, everything's going to be pure. But the thing of it is, there's going to be no more sea in the new earth. Now, so that means no more ships, no more shipyards. But it's not only is it going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Notice with me in verse number 2, it says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This new city is going to be a holy city. It's going to be one that is without spot. Verse number 10 of our chapter here says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." This new Jerusalem is coming directly from God. Made by God, descending down. And when John said, "I saw the new Jerusalem," that's where Jerusalem is important to Israeli history. It is the place where I believe Abraham went to offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. I think that's there. I could be wrong there, but I think it's there. It's where our Lord was crucified. It's where he arose from the grave. It's where the temple was actually built. Part of that that Wailing Wall is part of that structure where Jews even today assemble and pray. It's a very special place. That city is a very special place. But a new city, a new Jerusalem, is going to be even better than the old Jerusalem. And it's a holy city. But it's a prepared place. As I spoke last week out of John 14, it's where God dwells and where God blesses and where God just wants our attention. It's something that he has preserved thousands of years and yea, through eternity. Because there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Not only that, the uniqueness of it is found back in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse number 11, having the glory of God. This new Jerusalem is going to have the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, of jasper stone and clear as crystal. I can't fathom clear crystal. Now, maybe I can with crystal glasses a little bit. Some of you folks that have crystal dinnerware, if you're of a certain age, I know my wife has a set of dishes that's stuck away in a I shouldn't say stuck, stored, no, not stored, placed in a corner cupboard that she got from her mom. And that is the crystal, the fancy dinnerware that she bought when we got married, piece by piece, you know. And she has old silverware in there. I got real silverware in there that I think we probably used maybe twice in our lifetime, but it's there for our kids. And she has said our kids don't want it, so I don't know what we're going to do with it. You young folks don't appreciate what older folks appreciated. And it goes with the territory with every generation. We don't quite appreciate everything our parents had and did, and they worked hard for every possession they have. I mean, we have things in our bathroom it's part of the dresser that my wife's mom had that her dad made, and it's we took the mirror off and it's stored away, but in that's where we keep some linens and things like that, some linens, some things. And on the other corner is the old I forget what you call them, where you kept all your fancy silverware. That was refinished, and that's where all the towels are, because our bathroom doesn't have a closet. So that's where we keep old things there and make them new. But this new Jerusalem is going to have the glory of God. It's going to be present there. It's there. He is there. And then in verse number 3 of our chapter here, John says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." There's a lot packed into this verse. The tabernacle, God is going to dwell with them. They're going to be his people. We have lived this earth. We have been resurrected. We are alive and well. There's no more sin on this earth. It's no more sin in the new earth. And God just punctuates that statement that he himself will be with them. They're going to be in the presence of God. As the song said, we can only imagine what it will like to be in the presence of God. I don't know what that does to your spine, but it sends chills down mine. To be in the presence of God for eternity. We are indeed a blessed people. We live in a wonderful time when we can know the Lord. When someone took the time to show us out of the Word of God how to ask Jesus into our heart, and how he has transformed our lives, and how he has protected our lives, and how he's provided for us. And all he asks is that we worship him. Is that asking too much? We're going to do it for a million, million, million years. We better get used to it, worshiping the Lord. But then when we come to verse number 4, here it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things are passed away." I look at the actions that's going to take place, and I see not only these 4 things that he mentioned, but the tears are going to be gone. You know, the kind that just sort of starts running down your face, either for joy or from sadness. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Now, I translate that and bring that over to my terminology. No need for any more medicine. No more pharmacies, no more doctors. No more hospitals. No more morticians. No more cemeteries. And then this is what I really like. And no need for any more Kleenex. Because there's not going to be any sadness. There's going to be joy. That brings me back to Isaiah. Because I like what it says here in verse number 18. Isaiah 65, verse 18. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. And behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing for her people, a joy. It's going to be a happy time. It's not going to be a sad time. It's going to be a happy time. And God's got it all ready for us. He is preparing us for it and preparing us to appreciate what he's doing. And our lives should reflect some of it. That brings me to verse number 5 in our text in Revelation chapter 21. And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make things new." And he said to me, "Write, these words are true and faithful." His announcement is that all things are going to be new. No more antiques, no more old things. Everything's going to be new. I don't know whether it's going to be shiny, smooth, whatever it is, but it's going to be new. Not going to have any flaws. Man's hands didn't touch it. It's going to be perfect. Everything God does is perfect. God doesn't make mistakes. I'm so glad he doesn't make mistakes. God, we serve a wonderful God, and we're on the verge of finding out just how wonderful he is. How wonderful he is. And then he says, "Write these words that are true and faithful." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Jesus was faithful even to the very end. It just shows his complete dependence upon his Father. I have said publicly, and if I was the Lord and I was being crucified, and those Pharisees and Sadducees were mocking me, I'd come down off that cross and slap them beside the face and crawl back up on that cross. But the Lord didn't do that. He knew vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay later on. But I would have been, if it had been me, I'd gotten in my flesh and just come on down and smacked him and then got back up. I mean, it's just the ridicule that the world makes of our Lord is blasphemy. We may not think of it that way, but it is. It's going to be a time, this new heaven and new earth, there's not going to be any more blasphemy. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more disrespect. It's going to be love and joy because he's faithful. And then the next thing I want us to see is found in verse number 6. And he said to me, "It is done." It's like when he is on the cross, he said, "It's finished. It's done. It's complete." He said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." I see Genesis, in a sense, being the Lord being the Alpha, the beginning. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So it's like A to Z. He said, "In the beginning, everything was perfect. There was no sin until Lucifer showed up and started enticing the flesh. From there, Eve and Adam both, they blew it. They blew it for all of us. They sinned. And that sin nature has been passed down to you and I. And we sin because we have that sin nature. We have that selfishness in us to do things that maybe we shouldn't do. We get our priorities all messed up. It's amazing. If you could just sit down in the dark somewhere or by yourself and just think of the times that you put God on the back burner for something pleasurable to your flesh. And just, we do it and don't even think about it. But we are so wrapped, because we're wrapped in this flesh, we tend to want to satisfy it. We're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. I'm sure you're guilty of it. But he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus was before the beginning, before the creation. He's going to be after this earth is gone, because he is the culmination of everything that we want. Jesus is the end of all things. And then he made, I think, some startling statement. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. I like to see what it tastes like. Just to be honest, I like to see what it tastes like. And then he said in verse number 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We're going to have an eternal relationship with God. An eternal relationship where we will be part of God's family. And we're going to be, there's going to be millions of us. I shared last week, and I'm trying to think of the verse. Ah, there it is. Chapter 7 of Book of Revelation, verse number 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We've got an eternity, and there's going to be millions of us. Not just thousands, but millions of us. How good is your memory? Can you name the name of every person in this room? Jesus knows the name of every born-again saint of God, all probably billions of us. And when he calls your name, it's going to be a distinctive voice that you will recognize and that will get your attention. But he knows who you are. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Cannot be blotted out. Cannot be marked out. It's written there for eternity. And we're going to spend an eternity in a new earth and a new heaven for eternity and eternity and eternity. Now, I've said all this to say this. Why don't we share the good news? Why don't we share the good news? Are we that selfish that we don't want to share the good news, that everybody can enjoy what we just described a little bit here? Just a little bit of our understanding. If we can just describe that, we serve a wonderful God. These are some of the things that's going to come to be. May we be diligent in living the life that he wants us to live, and sharing the good news. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your love, your grace. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, I pray that some of these thoughts will burn in our hearts and our minds, not just for the next 20 minutes, for the next hour or so, but onward, that when you stir our hearts to speak up, that we will speak up for you, that we will share what we can share about you with others. God, give us that boldness, please. Help us to be the vessels that you want us to be. For we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.